Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning. And as Lena's already mentioned, it's good to be celebrating this weekend, this July 4th. And God has set up our nation to be a blessing to so many other nations. And even the founding of it was all of God. And so it's neat to celebrate that. So we're going to start off a little differently. And we're going to be starting off with a video. But before we start that, I want to go ahead and pray as we continue in worship. So, Lord God, we thank you for the fact that we can know you. We can know you through your word and that we can listen to your voice. I pray that you would cause us to be a people that listens to your voice as we hear it through your word, as we hear it through prayer, as we hear it through godly counsel. Cause us to have minds, have hearts that are quick to listen and quick to put aside what we think is best, but pursue what you say clearly in your word is best. Pray that you would continue to watch over Jeff and Vivian as they're there with their family, with Ben in particular. Pray that you would continue to bring healing to Ben. And that you would allow Jeff and Vivian to be a blessing there. We thank you that they could be there with their family. Thank you for your guidance this morning. We want to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. A pastor came up and he said, "Listen, I can save you money." I said, "How's that?" He said, "I flew a small airplane up here and I fly a small airplane and I can take you in my little airplane and you can save your ticket." And this did not sound, I said, "Gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me." He said, no, you gotta do it, you gotta do it." And against every better judgment I had, I said, "Okay." Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front, I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up, and it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, "Should we pray?" He said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't." I said, "Well, this time we're gonna." And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me and he said, "We're going in the clouds and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out." I said, "Clouds make you do what?" Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds and you can't see anything. And he looks at me and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling. And he passes out, passed out cold. Now I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, "Come on, you gotta wake up so I can kill you." Now we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, "We're dead, aren't we?" I said, "There's a very good chance of that, yes." He said, "What are we gonna do?" I said, "I don't know." But there was a radio right there and I handed him the microphone and I said, "Start asking for help." So he's in the back seat reaching up and he said, "Hello, hello." We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, "Hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette?" And I said, "Give it to me." I said, "Tell them we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane." The guy said, "I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo." And he said, "You're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you?" I said, "Tell them that's correct." Now you got to understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, "The first thing I'm going to do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore." And he said, "I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you try to save your life." After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, "We understand you have a passed out pilot, and those of you do not know how to fly that plane." We said, "That's right." They said, "Well, the first thing we got to do is find you." And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, "My job is to get you home safe." He said, "That's my job." But he said, "Here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice." He said, "You can't see me, but I can see you." And he said, "If you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die." When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, "Okay, I found you. Now hear me clear." He said, "You're 4 minutes from a mountain." He said, "You're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice." I never said, "I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable?" You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, "I'm freezing all the traffic in the area." He said, "It's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride." And he said, "I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice." He said, "If you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it." Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, "We're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key." They said, "Trust the voice." You realize your head is full of voices, and everybody in this world wants to talk to you, and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, "I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice." Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, "Now, I'm going to line you up." He said, "I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross." He said, "Don't you forget this. The cross is the way home." Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, "Stay with me. My sheep," the Bible says, "hear my voice and they follow me." Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, "Thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice." Then they put us in a motel room, and about 4 in the morning, the knock at my door. And I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, "Hello, David." I said, "You're the voice. You're the one who got me home." He said, "I am." Do you understand? One day you're going to stand before him and say, "You were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home." If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, "I'm the one who has the voice." All I can remember is that voice saying, "Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through." Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
I I grew up on a farm lost to the bank. I've learned there's no shame in failing, but there is in not helping. I've tried to offer.
So that alone is pretty impactful, and we could say, okay, let's head home. But I wanted to add a few things to that as we think about what it means to listening to the Lord. And Jesus speaks in John 11 about the when he comes to the story of Lazarus in Bethany. In John 11, he says, "This he said after he had said to them," he's speaking to the disciples, "our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" And we'll skip down to verse 21 of chapter 11. And he's now there in Bethany. He's come there, and he's speaking to Martha. "And Martha therefore said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" And so if you listen to that passage and listen to the question Jesus asked, she wasn't listening to him. She clearly wasn't listening to him, because then she goes on and answers him a totally different answer than what he asked, because he asked, "Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So she clearly wasn't listening, as that the video clearly said. Many times we hear, but we're not listening. And you can see this, and Jesus doesn't reprimand her, but then he goes on, and then the story unfolds. Jesus said, in verse 39, he's coming to the tomb. He's already spoken to Mary. He's weeping at that point. And he says, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So clearly, he's giving her a gentle reprimand here. "You didn't answer my question. You didn't answer the question of, 'I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe that?'" And so he goes on, and it says, John says, "And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe, and thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" So the fact is that Martha missed the fact that Jesus asked this question. She wasn't listening well. And I think he also is giving her a second chance, because he's addressing Martha here when he says to remove the stone. He wants to see, does she really believe? Is she going to ask her friends to remove the stone? Because clearly Martha's the one who responds back. And you may say, well, she was very distraught over her brother, and she didn't get it. And that's true. Many times when we're distraught, we're not listening well to the Lord. But I think Jesus is trying to teach her, listen to me. And so when he goes ahead and calls out to Lazarus, he calls out in this loud voice. And you read this passage, you think, okay, was he calling out in a loud voice so that Lazarus would hear him? I don't think so. All right, because I think if Jesus had even whispered, Lazarus would have come forth out of that grave. He called out in a loud voice so that those around him could hear that he had, first of all, prayed to the Father, and that they understood that it was him in communication with the Father that was causing Lazarus to come forth. And I've thought about this before, and I thought about this again. When Jesus called him forth, you wonder if Lazarus, because Lazarus is in paradise. If you're in paradise and God is calling you back to come back to earth, to go through illness again, to go through death again. Lazarus, you wonder if he was like, Lord, do I have to go back? Really? Not now. Can I come back a little later? I'm enjoying paradise right now. I've only been here for a few days. Could you do this another time? You know, was there any of that going on? But Lazarus listened to his voice, because he clearly called out to Lazarus. He didn't say to God, God, raise Lazarus. And he called to Lazarus. So he's speaking to the spirit of Lazarus, and he says, come forth. And Lazarus listened well, and he came forth out of the grave. And I think this is a good example of someone who listened well, Lazarus, and then someone who didn't listen well. Someone who is an example of many times us, Martha, who didn't listen well. So I'd like to talk about a little bit, in this video talked about some of the reasons why we, as we go through life, as we're believers, and this is for believers, and as we're believers, why we don't listen to the Lord. But if you're not a believer, and you're here, and you need to understand that the listening to the voice of the Lord has to come first through in a response to salvation, to him offering his free gift of salvation to you. And once you've done that, then you can continue to listen to him, read his word, and grow in that listening. But first you have to listen to his voice in terms of the call for salvation. So some of the reasons I think we don't listen to his voice, one of those is sin. Romans 7 speaks about that, and speaks about that whole wrestling that we have with sin. Romans 7, 15 to 25 speaks about this, and that we have to be engaged in that battle. And verse 19 in particular says, Paul says, the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. So the battle must go on. But then in chapter 8, Paul speaks about the fact that we are not condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. You may say, well, how does that really work out then? We're sinning, how are we not condemned? In verse 13, he explains that if we are putting to death the deeds of the body or the flesh, then we will live. And we can only do that through the Spirit. So sin can keep us from hearing and listening to God's voice and keep us from living Spirit-controlled lives. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Paul also talks about the fact that there's a sin that so easily entangled us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So there must be a battle against sin so we can hear his voice and not be entangled by or hindered by the sin that we many times allow into our lives. So another reason I think we don't listen to his voice is pride. And this comes out by thinking that we know better than God what's good for us. My way is better. For example, how we may engage in business, how we think about sexual purity in our relationships, or how we set our priorities in life. All of these are when we disagree with what the Bible says, or we live in ways that is opposite of what the Bible speaks about in these areas, we're clearly saying, we're kind of thumbing our nose at God, and we're saying, I know best what is good for me. All right. I had someone in the office this week say to me, and it was really a heartfelt response, the concept of, why would God, because I asked, he had been rescued really from a serious accident to his brain, and I asked him, well, God saved you from this serious illness, from the serious accident. Have you thought about your salvation of your spirit? And he said, well, why would a God who says that we are his children cause some people to live in eternity for hell, and then have others that live in heaven, you know, and with bliss. Why would he allow that? And so it's that concept of why I'm looking at this, and I really know what's best in terms of for people. And I said, number one, God doesn't cause you to make the decision to reject him. He doesn't cause you to thumb your nose at him. You're making that decision yourself. You're really choosing hell for yourself, and you're choosing what you think is best for yourself. It's your choices over what God thinks is best. And he actually kind of got that and started thinking about that. But when pride gets in our way, we many times don't listen to God's voice. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death." And then Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." And so this was when Israel had made a covenant with Egypt and Pharaoh to protect them. And God didn't want them to do that. God was going to protect them. And they thought they were going to choose this great country, the most powerful nation at that time on the earth, to protect them. And God said, no, this is not what I want you to do. They were not listening to the Lord in making this decision. So how often do we align with those who don't follow the truth of Scripture, but rather set up their own truth, and therefore we say by joining with them that it's actually God's truth? This keeps us, I think, from hearing his voice. I think another reason that we many times don't listen to his voice, it can be lonely listening to and following the Lord's voice. Sometimes no one is coming along with you. I don't know if any of you have been in that situation, but it can be lonely, and sometimes it's for a protracted amount of time. I think Jesus is a good example of this. He's the ultimate example of what it means to follow the Father's voice in doing it alone. When he was on the cross in Mark tells us in chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father, who was one with the Son, had to turn his face away from Jesus when the sins of the world were on him. Jesus remained steadfast during that time. He could have come down from the cross. He remained steadfast even though he was alone during that very dark, difficult time. Another example of this in the Bible is standing alone, being difficult, and being lonely is Moses. Many times Moses stood in the gap between God and the people of Israel. And many times he kept God, really, in a sense, from destroying the people of Israel. And the Israelites sensed this. In Exodus 20:19, the people say to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." So here he was alone between God, the maker of the universe, and the people of Israel. And he stood alone, and I think it was difficult for him. And then we have Paul, and we've talked about this in the Sunday school class in the book of Acts, where Paul pushed back against the Judaizers. And he speaks of this in actually Galatians 2:11 through 14. He stood alone for the Gentiles, and he stood against his friends. He stood against Peter. He stood against Barnabas, which is one of his friends, and he stood against other Jews who probably he had grown up with and he had ministered even together with. And he stood for the fact that God's truth about salvation was about grace and not works. And he stood alone during that time. So we need to, in times where we're standing for truth and we're standing alone, we need to stay steadfast and not be moved by that. I think another reason that we maybe back off and don't listen to the voice of God is that sometimes his path or his way can be difficult. We should not be telling the unsaved that if they come to Jesus, everything will be a bed of roses. They will have an easy life. God will give them all of these blessings and these good things. Yes, those things do happen as we're believers, but clearly, the way can be difficult. Hebrews 11 speaks about those who live by faith. And in verse 37 of Hebrews 11, we are told that they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death. And despite these things, they pressed on. They continued in the faith. And the way that they were continuing in the faith is that they were able to look forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. They didn't have Jesus at that time. Paul's telling us we need to be looking for that, because he says in chapter 12, verse 2, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, since he endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And in verse 3 tells us that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will not grow weary. We will not lose heart despite the path being difficult. I want to talk about just briefly some missionaries that really knew what it meant to stay focused, to stay with listening to God during difficult times. The first was William Carey. He was one of the first quote-unquote modern-day missionaries, even though he was actually a missionary in the 1700s. He was the first missionary to India. And when he went there, it was actually illegal to preach the gospel, because England had set up these rules that English people could not go to India and preach. And so he had persecution from that. He could not make enough money when he first went to feed his family. His first son died of dysentery. William Carey himself almost died of malaria. His wife, because of all of these illnesses and sicknesses of their children, developed a nervous breakdown and actually had to be confined to a room because of how violent she had become. And despite all of this, he said, "This is the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice in this. I am here and God is here." He stayed in India for 42 years. He had no furlough during that time, no one to relieve him. And during that time, he saw only 700 believers be baptized. But during that time, he was able to translate the Bible into seven languages that were prevalent in India at that time. And he set the standard, the foundation for modern day missions. He is known for saying, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." It was his life then that so impacted another man, Hudson Taylor, that Hudson went on to become the first missionary to China. Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Missions. He had been strongly influenced by William Carey. And in 1866, he sailed to China. He had to go through two typhoons to get to China. You'd think, why didn't he just turn back? Why didn't he turn from what he thought God was leading him to? While in China, his first wife died of cholera. His daughter Grace died from meningitis. His son Samuel also died while in China. And another son, Noel, died as an infant because he could not get enough nutrition while breastfeeding, because his mother was so sick at that time. So at that point, Hudson Taylor went back to England, and you may say, okay, he must have gone back and stayed there. No, he regrouped. He actually got married again, as his wife had died. He went back to England initially alone to kind of prepare things again for the family to come. And 2 years later, his wife came. They worked together. They were responsible when they went back for training over 225 missionaries that they left there, and planting 59 churches. So that by the time he died, there were 225 missionaries, and he's responsible by staying steadfast, by listening to the Lord. He's really responsible for what is happening now with the gospel in China. And I think another reason why, if this will work, we many times don't listen to God, especially through his word, is that we don't know the word. And therefore, we confuse what we're hearing around us, those other voices, with God's word. 2 Timothy warns us of this in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, in warning, in instructing Timothy, Paul says, preach the word. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Some of these lies are, oh, there's more than one way to God. Let's not be exclusive with the gospel of Jesus. Another is that truth is relative. We hear that all the time, that when we speak about the Bible, we're being too exclusive, and God's word does not really contain absolute truth. There's truth really up in your head. There's truth as we see it all around, and truth changes. This kind of thinking leads to the belief that abortion is okay, since we need to, of course, protect a woman's reproductive choice. And the list goes on. If we don't know his word, we are quick to be fooled by the world's arguments. So we've looked at some reasons why we might not listen to the voice of the Lord. Let's look at some benefits of actually listening to his voice and following his voice. The first is you don't crash. And the gentleman here on the video, clearly it was very clear because they were going to crash into this mountain. But in life, there are lots of mountains, there's lots of fog, there's lots of storms that we go through. If we're listening to his voice, God will take us through them. Doesn't necessarily take us around them, doesn't necessarily cause us to avoid them. He will take us through them. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way to walk in it. God will direct you over the mountains, through the fog, through the storms of life, and keep you near to himself and on his path. This may not always appear good to us, but it is truly good since it is God's way. Hardships in life are not just endured, but are used by a sovereign God to bring him glory. I think another way that, or another benefit of listening to his voice is we can truly love. I believe that only believers can love with agape love. And that's because God has first loved us, and because he has loved us, we can love others. And he's loved us, of course, with the agape love, the love that only comes from God. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So I've thought about that verse before, and I think I had it misconstrued, or I was thinking about it wrongly, in that I thought that we show that we love God by keeping his commandments. I think that's true, but that's only part of it. When we keep his commandments, we are actually loving others, because God is calling us to love others, to love those especially who are difficult. So as we do that, as we love others, we're actually keeping his commandments, and we're loving God through loving others. So, and if we're not in tune with God, not in tune with who he wants us to love on and how he wants us to respond in a difficult situation, we're not going to have that agape love. Another benefit is that you fulfill your purpose of doing the good works God prepared for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we are listening to his voice, we can be at the task of doing the works he set up long ago for us to do. Many of you know that, you know, I'm a physician, and when I was in high school, people told me, you should be a doctor, you should be a doctor. And my mom especially would say, you should be a doctor. And because of that, when people were telling me those things, what did I not want to become? I did not want to become a doctor at that point, because I thought, I want to do my own thing. And I think that God was probably speaking through them, and I was resistant to that. I clearly was not listening to the voice of God. God had to get me really sick in my senior year of high school, and and I'd never been much to the doctors at all. And finally, that year in my senior year of high school, I was pretty sick, had to have fluid removed from my chest cavity, a couple liters of fluid, and it was a difficult time. And I saw, though, the connection between healthcare and a person's connection to their physician, and I thought, wow, I guess this is something I should be pursuing. And so at my senior year of high school, I decided I was going to be a physician. And because I had finally listened after the 2x4 hit me in the side of the head, I finally listened during the difficult times of pursuing that, of school and so forth. I didn't back down. I didn't waver. I kept on pressing on because I knew that's what God was telling me. So if we're listening to his voice, we're going to be doing the works that he prepared beforehand that we should be doing. If we're not, we're missing out on many of the things he may be wanting us to be doing and impacting the world for him. I think another benefit is that we will not back down, we will not waver. And especially in these difficult times, as there's so many things being thrown at us, we won't back down because we know that we're following God's truth and we're following God's lead. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Mother Teresa once said, "God did not put you in this world to be successful. He put you in this world to be faithful." It took 50 years of faithfully fighting for the truth of protecting life in the womb to finally defeat Roe v. Wade. 50 years of listening to God as he declares this in his word very clearly, that we are to protect life. And as many Christians prayed and were steadfast in declaring this truth, God heard our prayers and performed a miracle. Another benefit of following the voice of the Lord is that it leads to a life without fear or anxiety. These past few years, especially with COVID, there's been just a tremendous amount of anxiety. All of the counseling places actually in our vicinity are full because they have so many patients there, they can't take on any more patients because of how much counseling is required. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And this is the clincher here. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, as we present our request to God, and we listen for his answer, as we listen for his direction, we will have guarded hearts and guarded minds. We will not fear the enemy, and our anxiety will be alleviated. And lastly, I think that as we listen to God's voice, it prepares us for trials. It prepares us for trials that we're going through now, but I think also as we look into the future. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." By reading his word and listening to his voice, we are prepared for trials both now and in the time to come, as I mentioned. As John tells us, I think much of the blessing, because he says, if you hear these words, you're going to get a blessing. I think much of the blessing we receive from studying the book of Revelation is that we are, number one, more prepared for what is going to be happening, and we are therefore living in a way that confirms that the time is short. We are not storing up treasures here while not storing up treasures in heaven, because we know the time is short. We will not be surprised. We will not be unprepared as the events unfold. By listening to the Lord through his words in the book of Revelation, we are and will be blessed. Rachel, as you know, teaches at my daughter Rachel, teaches at a preschool. in Delaware. And a youngster came to her, three-year-old, came to her a short time ago and said, "Miss Rachel?" And she said, "Yes." And she said his name, I won't say his name, but said, "Yes, we'll say Johnny." And he said, "Miss Rachel, I didn't bring my listening ears with me today." She said, "What?" And they had masks on still at that point, and she's smiling behind her mask. She says, "Johnny, what do you mean? What did you not bring? He said, "I didn't bring my listening ears." She said, "Well, where did you leave them?" He said, "I left them in my bed." And she thought, "Oh no, this is going to be a tough day with little Johnny, since he's not going to have his listening ears." So we need to have our listening ears on. We need to make sure that we don't leave them in our bed when we get up for the day. So in closing, I encourage you to listen to God, especially as you pray, as you read and study His Word. Remain steadfast in doing this, and He will be glorified as you live under His direction and loving guidance. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you for, again, your word, and we thank you for the fact that it gives us direction. We thank you that we can find truth there. We thank you, Jesus, that you say that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come to you, and no one can come to the Father but through you. And thank you that we can know truth through your word. Pray that we would remain steadfast in listening to you. We would not be buffeted by the storms and to the point of following a different way, a different path. Cause us to be able to rejoice as we see your will unfold in our lives. Thank you again, and pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.